We greet you this morning in Jesus' name. Certainly has been a blessing to be here this morning and to see your faces and thinking of worshiping our God together today. I don't know how you find this time of year, a time of coming out of winter. I've never heard someone that doesn't like the signs of spring or the scenes of spring. I really like this time of the year. It's probably one of my favorite times of the year to see signs of new life. This past week, I was with another brother in another community, and we were driving through some sort of rather hilly terrain, and there was a lot of rock. And even the trees were maybe not as big as they are in the lower lands. And you could see just buds here and there, you know, in the trees, in the tree lines. And all of a sudden, we came to a spot where there was some red flowers just growing right up out of the terrain. And they were sort of looking out of place. And he said, those are resurrection flowers. I really liked that. I really appreciated that. That view. It inspired me. I've entitled the message today, Resurrections. As we think of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, how does that apply to our lives today? I was inspired with our service, outdoor service, and Brother Michael's expounding on the scene there of Christ's burial and how that he burst forth from that. Today, I am excited about the resurrection and what it means to the Christian. For example, when the ladies came in the morning, early in the Sunday morning, to the tomb, what did they see? They saw a stone, a massive stone. It was in the way. What did God see? God saw a resurrection. So when you are faced with an insurmountable circumstance in your life, what do you see? Do you see a resurrection, or do you see the insurmountable circumstance in your life? I appreciated Brother Mike's expounding last Sunday on this topic and how that there is a lot of logic that undergirds and supports the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead. That he died and was buried, and he came forth. The four Gospels give this account, and there are somewhat varying descriptions. However, there are no conflicting basic premises within these four accounts. As one writer shared, it very, very strongly emphasizes the fact of Jesus' resurrection. Where can you go and four people recount the event and not have conflicts? In reading these accounts, there's one thing that for me is very notable, and it's what I would like to focus on today as I go through this. And that is, you have the resurrection, and I don't want to reiterate so much of what last week's service was about. But when the resurrection happened, what was next? When the resurrection of Jesus Christ comes to you, in that you have received Jesus Christ in your heart, what's next? What happens? I'd like to look at that. Turning to Matthew chapter 28, we'll read there a couple of verses from that account. And see what that next concept is that Jesus left them with. Matthew chapter 28. And we know that here Jesus also gave the notable and great commission to his disciples. I'd like to start reading in verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. The word go is what I would like to note, and we'll see that word later on as well. When the resurrection happens in the Christian, that means that God's power has come lively into your heart. The force of it is in your heart. And what is it that you're going to do? I would like to say that as Christians, it means we are going to go. We are going to now do. We are now going to be active. Are we active in our Christian walk? Are we urgent? Do we have a sense of diligence about us? We go on there in verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Verse 16 here points out that they went, go, the same thing, they went. In 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, note the word go is the beginning of the following verse. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now I'd like to go to Mark chapter 16 and note there. I think here I'm just going to read this chapter. I do like Mark's account, and just to really create the setting and picture here. It says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 1, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. This was a big stone. There was no way, humanly thinking, that these ladies were going to be able to move this stone. So how was this stone moved? We believe it was the power of God. In our own lives, do you have a big stone that's just in your way? You feel there's something that you need. There's something you need to accomplish. But this stone is in the way. What has to happen before there can be a resurrection? Doesn't there need to be a death? Yes, we need to die. And when there is death, and then there is burial, and all of that needs to happen before there can be a resurrection in our lives. Going to verse 5, and entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white garment, and they were affrighted. Verse 6, note what he says. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen, early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that he had been with him, as they mourned and wept. We see there that Mary also went. She went forth. She went in doing. She did the next thing. Verse 11, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. I'd like to note that when we face something and we succumb to unbelief, we have difficulty believing. Note what happens. We stop. It stops us. Unbelief will stop you. In your Christian walk of life, it will stop you. That's not a place that we want to be. Verse 12, after that he appeared another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. I find it interesting that Jesus put his finger on that. If you're not going to believe those that have said that they've seen him, and you know these people, you know them, that they're not lying people, and you're not believing them, Jesus upbraided their unbelief. And he also touches on the hardness of heart. Sometimes life hits you wrong, and there's pain, there's suffering. We have difficulty. Circumstances come into our lives that are tough. Let's be careful with that. Believing will dissipate. It will heal. It will bring our hearts to a point of not being hard or bitter. I'm blessed by that. That can be the answer for us. Verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus wanted them to now go. I have been with you. I have taught you. I have shown you. I have done all these things for you. Now it's your time. And it's your time to go to us today. If you have received Jesus in your heart, it's time to go. It is time for resurrection power to be manifested in our lives, our daily lives. Verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So that after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So blessed with the way that as Jesus was with them, and as the result, the nexus of his appearing with them and confirming his resurrection, that in verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up in heaven, sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth. They went out. They got busy. They went after it. I'm especially blessed with the response of some of the disciples, especially Peter. It doesn't go far into his the chapters of Peter until you read about the resurrection of his Lord. And we know Peter also, when he heard, he ran. He ran to see. And some accounts allude that Peter was perplexed. He still didn't understand. In fact, it wasn't very long later that Peter said, I go a-fishing. I would say that does sound a little bit like me. If God puts something into my life that is frustrating, I don't understand it. I'm not sure what he's doing with it. I only see the circumstance. God wants to produce a resurrection in me, in my life. And I say, I don't understand it. I'm just going to go do what I understand. Maybe that would be to go fishing or to go hunting or something else that I enjoy. I just go back to earthly pursuits. I give up. I give up on the cause of Jesus Christ in my life for the moment. But it wasn't long until Peter got, he really got what it was about that Jesus wanted to convey to them. The resurrection and how that it goes on, and how that we have laid up for us a storehouse of treasure that God is placing, is getting together for all his people in that day. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read from here at some point here about Apostle Paul's take on the resurrection and how important it was in how important it is in the life of a Christian. So important that we believe the resurrection and act upon that belief. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a lengthy chapter, a lengthy rendition of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as Paul would give it. I also have a story. Before I go into that, I'd like to read a story. It's somewhat of a children's story. I came across this, and I was so blessed with it. Some of these things are a little difficult to make sense of, especially as children, even hard enough for some of us adults. Excuse me, I have this on my phone. Bear with me one moment. This story was about a king. And this king had a problem with greed. I don't know if greed is something you struggle with if you see candy or if you see money. And can you share that? Or is it hard to do that? Let's see what happened to this king. It's called Greed is Destructive, The Golden Touch of Midas. A king named Midas did a good deed, and the god Dionysus offered him one wish. What do you think he wanted? He had a greedy heart. It says that he wanted everything that he touched to turn to gold. Midas asked that whatever he touched would turn to gold. Excited about his newly earned powers, Midas started touching all kinds of things, turning them into pure gold. But when Midas became hungry, the food he touched became gold, and he couldn't eat. Hungry, Midas groaned, "I'll starve." Seeing his dismay, Midas' beloved daughter threw her arms around him to comfort him, and she turned to gold. The golden touch. King Midas finally concluded, the golden touch is no blessing. I then have an additional one that I'd like to share as well. It's called The Rose and the Cactus. I think this really speaks of how that a lot of the things about our Christian walk are just reverse psychology. When we look at it and we say there's death, God looks at it and says, this is the gateway to life. This is the gateway to blessing. So this story is about a rose and a cactus that lived together in the desert. Once there was a rose in a desert. She was very proud of her beautiful looks. Her only complaint was growing next to an ugly cactus. Every day, the rose mocked the cactus about his looks. One scorching summer, the desert became dry and there was no water left for the plants. The rose quickly began to wilt. Her beautiful petals dried up, losing their lush color. She saw a sparrow dip his beak into the cactus to drink some water. The rose asked the cactus if she could have some water. The kind cactus agreed, helping them both through the tough summer as friends. What a wonderful conclusion to a tough circumstance. What about the tough circumstances in our lives? Are we able to give even when someone thinks we're ugly and not very good to have around? Just a challenge. Okay, going to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 1 there, Paul says, "Moreover," which simply means that there was also something before this that he had written that was sort of tied to this. And if we go to the previous chapter, we see that there was a lot of order that Paul was concerned about for the Corinthians. And he gave them those things. But he undergirds his persuasion that there needs to be order, organization in the body of Christ with the fact that we believe in the resurrection and how that comes through to why we live our lives the way we live it. Starting to read in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." My Bible translates "fallen asleep" as to how they died. They died. "After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul was very, very humble about the fact that he too had seen Jesus, laid eyes on him after Jesus had risen from the dead. We know that there was only certain ones that he appeared before. And Paul's humility helped him as he conveyed these truths to his audience. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? There were some among them in their midst, in their group, that said that Jesus died, Jesus was placed in that grave, and he did not arise. And when Mike was sharing on this, he pointed out, as I remember, I wanted to go back and listen to some of it, but I was not able to since it wasn't recorded, but brought out how that there was this scheme that was to teach and portray and communicate to those around them that Jesus actually didn't rise, and that his disciples came and stole him away by night. And they bribed and gave money to them so that they would, the soldiers, so that they would put that forth, that the disciples came and that they stole them. And it was creating chaos in the church. Because when you pull the resurrection out of the story, everything else comes down. The crucifixion, the whole walk of Christ on this earth, all of that comes down if we pull the resurrection out of it. But I'm grateful today that the Bible has communicated us truthfully about these facts. And as we experience the resurrection in our life, out of that comes hope. This past week, I attended the funeral of a young man that was our neighbor, and he also worked for me for a period of time. And tragically, he died in a work-related accident last week. As I attended this funeral, there were several observations, and I would just like to share this so that hopefully from it we can come to understand the value of the hope that the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us. Loud music, words that seem to me to mock God himself, very unbecoming, but I think understandable. When you consider the fact that the way the life of the young man was, it was not a testimony of believing in Christ, believing in God. And it seemed that one of the permeating things that came forth was a lack of hope. And because of that lack of hope, they needed all of these things to somehow assuage or cover or make up for that lack of hope. It was tough to see. But I came away just believing that if I lost everything and I had hope from the resurrection of Jesus Christ in my life, I'd be the wealthiest person on earth. I wouldn't exchange anything for the hope that we have in Christ. Going to verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits after they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, Then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead, and why stand in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Paul is noted for famously saying that I die daily. And the thing that I'd like to point out is there's the atom, a very, very small and momentary metaphor of this. And then there's the larger micro, and then, you know, things that we can see, and then on to the seasons that we have. In our lives, this metaphor is operating constantly as Christians. And so even while we have experienced the resurrection power in our life, we need to die on something that comes to us in the moment. That can be a lot of different things. But that is the outworking of this in our life. Daily we die. It is a progressive thing. So we're crucified, and we are buried. And then we experience the life that comes out of that. We experience life from giving up our will. We experience life from giving up our time for the benefit of someone else. So many things that God wants us to do, they cost us, but there's life that comes out of that. We're in the springtime of the year, a time when planting is anticipated. And at home in my barn, I've got some seeds. And the bags are, the bags look really, really nice. They're very nicely printed. I'm sure the seed company wanted to make this attractive to its buyers, and they did a good job. And the seeds in this bag, you know, they're well presented, but are those seeds doing anything? They're not doing a thing. They're just sitting there. I look forward to taking them out and getting them in the ground, about an inch and a half below the ground. For you mathematicians, I have a question that maybe you could work on, and we can get an answer before the service is over. So up here on this board, someone did a good job with the artwork here. We really appreciate that. But I was just looking at this globe right here. If I understand correctly, the circumference of the Earth is about 25,000 miles. Is that correct? My question is, how deep is it to the center of the Earth? Can somebody use your phone if you need to calculate or whatever? Could someone get an answer for us on that? I didn't get that answer because I didn't think about this thought until I was sitting in Sunday school class and I saw this. But it'd be interesting to me to know that. But there's a point that I want to bring out of it. So feel free to work on that, any of you. And in a little bit, I'll take a raise of hand if you happen to have the answer. 25,000 miles in circumference. How far is it to the center of the earth? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus there forecasted that he was going to be buried and was going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days, and that he would rise. It says in Matthew 12, starting there in verse 38, "Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." As we think of the heart of the earth, I'm just simply going to look at that as being in the center. So if we think of Jesus being buried in this sepulcher, six sides of stone, there's no humanly way possible that we can foresee that anyone could get out of that. Six sides of stone in this sepulcher. It was about as secure as if he had been buried into the heart of the earth. It really didn't matter if he was behind six sides of stone, 10 feet deep, 6 feet deep, 12 inches deep, or if he was in the middle of the earth. Humanly speaking, he was secured. His body was secured, even made fast with the watch of soldiers. So it is in our life. The crucifixion and the death that we too need to experience in our life is crushing. It will kill It will kill our flesh, if I can say that. It will kill our human nature. That nature needs to die. After it dies, and then it is buried, and then in that burial, the resurrection can happen. So Jesus, being in that tomb, they saw stones and soldiers. God saw a resurrection. What happened when God put his power into the situation? The stone was rolled away and Jesus burst forth. Didn't matter if it was in the middle of the earth, six sides of stone. When God puts his resurrection power into your life, something is going to move. Something is going to happen. You're going to have the power to go forth, and you're going to be able to carry out his will in your life on a daily basis. That is what we want. Does anyone have an answer for us? Brother Mike.
Exactly, I think about 3,959 miles, or less than 4,000 miles.
Just under 4,000 miles. Brandon, did you have something about like that, or what did you have? Okay. Yes. I have never traveled, I don't think I've traveled that far, even on any trip that I have taken. But Jesus said that he was going to be into the heart of the earth. In other words, he was going to be as secure as you could possibly make it. But praise the Lord today that nothing in this earth could hold him down, and that he was able to arise. The power of God in that situation was able to lift him out and lift him to freedom, and he was able to ascend back to the Father. And now he is returned back to the Father and is interceding for you and I. And we also now can enter into that resurrection power. So the circumstances in your life, maybe it's not God's timing. We talked about I mentioned the seasons of life. Sometimes there needs to be seasons. Sometimes 3 days is 90 days, 3 years. It can even be longer than that. But the point is that we need to be willing to go through the burial so that there can be a resurrection. As the seed goes into the ground and as it is rotting and dying, there is a resurrection coming forward out of that. Little corn plants or tomato plants or whatever it is. As the gentleman I was riding with pointed out, those are his resurrection flowers. He hadn't planted them. They were wild, but they were beautiful in and among the stones there as they were. It was a very, very inspiring point there that he made. Just a couple of things that we can take away from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To the believers, it means that we are justified before God. What do we mean by that? Supposing you have a family preparing a wedding or a special event, call it what you want, and someone shows up that's not been invited, they may need to leave because they're not part of the party or the gathering. They don't have any connections. But in Jesus Christ, it means that we are forgiven for showing up, and not only forgiven, but we're made family. So now we are justified. We can stay and stand before God. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. As a Christian, you have the benefit of justification. Justification means to be put right with. Because of our sin, humanity is cut off from a right relationship with God. Scripture calls us objects of wrath because God has to exert his wrath upon those who break his laws. Jesus Christ bridges that gap. And through his death and resurrection, we are justified. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us a living hope. It is a lively power. It's not a dead seed sitting on the shelf. It is a living plant that is taking the sun and rain and growing. And so it is in our lives too. We grow. We seek to grow. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. That is out of 1 Peter chapter 1, 3, and 4. Thirdly, The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that we will be raised like him. Our day is coming. The day will come when we too are going to be resurrected. In the cemetery over here, we know that there were bodies buried there. But it says that we are all going to rise. We will be resurrected, and we will face God. Will we face him in him, or will we face him without him? We know that God is going to put all things under his feet. As it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. God is going to be able to put everything in order at his coming. In our lives today, I'd just like to encourage us to live in that earnest expectation that he will come again. Our resurrection is sure. It's not debatable, as a lot debate about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is sure and steadfast. And from that, you can take hope. May God Father bless you as you consider his resurrection in your heart and life. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.